All right. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you. I've been away for a couple of weeks. Some of you may know that. Some of you may have not even missed me, and that's okay. I don't blame you. I think we had some good weeks here with Mike Laramie, and he did a great job filling in, and I'm so thankful for him. I've been gone for 2 weeks on annual training. I'm a chaplain in the National Guard. Some of you know that, but some of you now know that. Now you all know it. You're all in the know. But we're going to continue our series this morning entitled Ready for Christ's Return. And I haven't preached in a couple of weeks in this setting, and so if I go like an hour and a half, I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm just going to go a solid hour and 45. And so we're going to be going through this. It's 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 4 right now. We're continuing to go through 1 Thessalonians. We're going to complete the whole book and just unpack it and see what Paul has to say in this writing here. And what I really like about today's reading is it has everything to do with what it means to live with an attitude to please God. That this whole thing, this whole passage that we're reading today has to do with how do we live in a way that really gives God pleasure, in a way that really we were designed to live and just wholeheartedly live that out. Now, I ask myself these kind of questions sometimes, and I think this is good for us to ask these kind of questions like, Who am I really trying to please right now? Like, when you're young, this is a little bit easier to manage, right? When you're young, you think, well, if someone asks me who am I trying to please, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's that boy or that girl you like. Who are you trying to please? But as we get older, it starts getting a little bit more, that's a good question. Who am I trying to please? Sometimes it's yourself. Sometimes you're just looking for that next moment of happiness or joy, or who am I trying to please? Maybe you've lived your whole life trying to figure out how to please dad or please mom. Maybe you've never felt like you really lived up to their expectations, and that's been your whole life. But we were designed for the pleasure of one, and that's God. That's why we're here, is for His good pleasure, for the sake of worshiping Him. And we often miss this. We miss the boat on this. And that's, I think, a big part, a big reason why we often feel discontent and often feel like, why, what am I doing wrong? What is the problem in my life? And a lot of times it has to do with the reason we're living, the reason behind it all is not God, it's something else. We're not living to please Him. We're not living to worship Him, but something else. And it falls short. That's what I love about what we're going to read today. In chapter 4 of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he's instructing them about what it means to please God until the return of Christ. So let's read this together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to do verses 1 through 12. Here we go. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. And aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. It's a lot of great material here. How to live a life that pleases God. How do I do this? Well, right off the bat, Paul intros this. He intros it with the word finally. Finally then, brothers. Now this finally here isn't necessarily him saying, I'm winding down, these are my final thoughts. This is rather like a finally of, I'm about to change pace. In the first few chapters, he's been talking more about commendation of, you know, you guys are doing this well, and you're doing this well. In fact, he's continuing to say you're doing this well, but he's now putting a charge behind it. I want to see you do this more and more. I want to see you walk in a manner that's worthy. I want to see you please God even more and more. He's starting to change pace, and we're going to see that for the next few weeks, that Paul's kind of switching it up a little bit. So this is what that finally means. And this word walk, I don't know if you've ever noticed this in Scripture, but walk is often used to mean something different than walking, right? You ever notice this in the text? Walk in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? Does God have a certain stride? No. This is a metaphor that means how to live. Dr. Warren Wiersbe suggests that Christian behavior is compared to a walk for several reasons. Because it demands life, for the dead sinner cannot walk. And so it demands this actual action. You know, you can't walk in the Spirit if you're still dead in your sin. It also requires growth, he says. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed this, but little babies, they can't walk. It takes some time before they learn this thing. Some of them learn it super early. Some of them are really lazy. They take their time. I was one of those babies, apparently. I like to be held. I still do. I like to be carried around. You know, I'm too big for that. Nobody carries me around anymore. Little babies can't walk. It requires growth, just like us. It requires us grow and grow in our faith so that we can walk in the Spirit. And lastly, it also requires liberty. No one is bound, can still walk. So you've got to get the binds off. You know, you can't be walking around if you're still bound. So these are some thoughts about why the term walk is used. I think it's cool because when we think about live, when we think about how to live to please God, that might not mean as much as when you actually think about walking it out. You've ever heard the phrase, you know, it's you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? So we get that, right? We understand that, you know, I can say all day with my lips, I please you, God, I want to please you, God, but then when I go about doing everything the way I've always done it, I've proved nothing. So he's saying, no, finally, brothers, I urge you, walk in a manner that pleases God. Walk like this. And lastly, he says here, in the Lord, and through the Lord. In verse 2, if you see this, he says, in the Lord and through the Lord, that there's this idea here that this is not by the means of our own power. This isn't something we accomplish in and of ourselves. Once we've committed to Christ and we're walking this thing out, now it's through the Lord that we're empowered. It's through His Holy Spirit. So here's the first thing I want you to see. Answer God's call to holiness. Answer God's call to holiness. If you want to please God, it means first answering His call to holiness. Look in verse 3. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. Some of us ask this question a lot. I would say most of us. If we've been in church at all or we're following Christ at all, we've asked this question. So what is God's will? What is it? And I get that. I get that question because we're often struggling to figure out what we're going to do in our life with careers, with spouses, with big decisions, you know. What is your will? Should I take this job? Should I buy this car? Is she the right one? What is your will? And I get that. Those are important questions to be asking of God. But there's a few things that we know absolutely are His will. And sometimes we kind of don't mess with these. He says, it's God's will that you be sanctified. Now what does that mean? Sanctification, what does that mean? Well, it's this word that's used throughout this passage of Scripture. It's the same word, sanctification and holiness. They're the same word if you look at the ancient text here. The New Testament's written in Greek, and if you look in Greek here, the word sanctification is hagias, hagiasmas. And then the holiness word is hagiasmoi. Both of them from the same word hagias, which means holy. Holy. Paul is saying, look, God's will more than anything else, more than what you do with your hands, more than anything else, is that you be holy. Will you first answer that call? I often wonder to myself, When I ask the question of God, what's your will? What do you want me to be doing? How can I please you? But I forget the whole part where he says, first of all, I want you to be holy. I wonder if he's up there going, all right, once you get step one right, then we can talk. I keep waiting on the sanctification part and wondering when God's going to answer all my prayers. I don't know if this happens to you, but I think God has an expectation that we'll take step one. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter's reflecting on the Old Testament. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. No, you didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. This is something we should be striving for. Answer his call to be sanctified, to be holy. And then he gives us four instructions around this. He doesn't leave us hanging here. He gives us a few things that we can work on to be holy. And these four things, I don't think this is like an indefinite list. This isn't everything. But I think these are some big things that some of us struggle with. Maybe one isn't yours, maybe four isn't yours, but I bet one of these is something maybe that you struggle in your holiness. He says, first of all, abstain from sexual immorality. That word there is the word porneia. You can see where that term has become in our culture. He says, stay away from that. Abstain from that. Avoid that. Some of the other scriptures where he talks about, he says, flee from this. He says, flee from sexual immorality. This is one of those dangers, one of those evils that we face, that the Bible doesn't say stay and fight. It says flee. It says abstain. It says run away from. There's no put on the armor of God and get in there and do combat. That's not what he says about sexual immorality. He says get out of Dodge. Get out of there. This is not something to be played with. And some of us right now are struggling in this one. And God is saying, be holy here. Give this one to me too. Answer my call means, okay, I've been praying about all this stuff, and God wants me to be holy, so let's talk about, let's bring this to the table for once, God. I've got a problem here. I'm having trouble being holy in this spot. He says, control your body in holiness and honor. Now, this could mean a whole lot of stuff. It could have to do with the sexual immorality, but it could have to do with your tongue. It could have to do with your actions. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you come in here and we're shaking hands and Pastor Jonathan, I'm here, woohoo, and you're worshiping and you're singing and maybe you're one of the ones raising hands and you're dancing, but then Monday morning, you're cussing out your coworkers. Or maybe you don't even get home. Look, I get this. On Sundays, I have three kids. None of them have really well-working brains yet. God's still formulating their brains. And so as soon as we get in the car to leave this place and I'm feeling super like, I just preached and I'm on the mountaintop and I'm happy, and then one of my kids kicks the other kid or something, and then I'm just immediately wanting to hurt somebody. When you deal with these kids day in and day out, I've been gone for 2 weeks, so now, right now I'm still lovey-dovey. I'm like, y'all do whatever you want, man. I'm good with y'all. But come like later this week, that ship's going to sail. And this idea of controlling my body in holiness and honor, living honorably as a parent, living honorably as a boss, as an employee, this is something our culture does not understand. And often, we just fit right in. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Will you answer my call? Will you make a decision this week that you're going to look different? You're going to be a different father. You're going to be a different mother, a different spouse, a different coworker, set apart. Be holy means to be set apart, to be sanctified. Are you okay with looking different? Anyone who's ever served in the military knows the moment that you start to change your tongue, you start looking mega weird. Because the F word is the favorite word in the modern military. I don't know if you've been around these guys and gals. It's pretty impressive the kind of phrases they can come up with. They surprise me every once in a while, I'll be honest. But the moment you turn that off and you start talking different, you start encouraging people, you start doing something different, all of a sudden you are set apart. And for a while, you might not be the cool kid on the block. I heard something the other day that at first I didn't know what to do with it in my heart, because I like to be cool. I want to be liked. Anybody else here want to be cool? None of you? You're all fooling me right now. Everybody wants to be cool. You want to be liked? You want people to say, you know what? That Jonathan, he don't know a whole lot, but I like that guy. I mean, he's cool. That's what we want. And I heard this preacher tell, this was a podcast I was listening to. I can't remember who it was, but he said, you know, God isn't really interested in us being cool. He's not really trying to call us out to be cool. He says, be holy. He doesn't say be popular or be cool. Sometimes being set apart means looking kind of weird. When everyone else is throwing around words, when everyone else is maybe cheating here or doing this, or you're not the cool kid. Are we going to be okay with that? Are we going to be okay with really truly being set apart? I'm still working that one out, y'all. I like to be liked, but God's more interested in my heart and my holiness than my popularity. Third thing he says here is don't let, where's the next one? Don't have the passion of lust like the Gentiles. You see that one there in verse 5. Not the passion of lust like the Gentiles. So don't want the things they want. Instead of having the urges and the lusts of maybe it's material things, maybe it's people, maybe it's power. Don't have the same lusts that they have. You're now controlled by the Spirit. You're now set apart. Are you going to be okay with wanting the things of God? This is a whole other area of struggle. Like, okay, God, I'm set apart. I'm not necessarily the cool kid. Okay, God, I'm going to flee from this whole thing over here, because you say flee from that. But I can't even, you're telling me not even to want the same stuff? I can't even want the same stuff anymore? No. Your urges are now God's urges. What does God want in your life? What does He want you to do, to see? He goes on to say there's some warnings here. There's some warnings against having a lack of holiness. And I'm going to let you wrestle with this. I'm just going to lay it on the table. I'm not going to try to answer this for you. Here's what it says in verse 6. It says, the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And we told you beforehand, and we solemnly warned you. It says, look, you need to flee from this. You need to control yourself in honor. You need to not have lusts like these. You need to not wrong your brother in these manners, because the Lord is an avenger. And He's going to take care of this. That's very interesting. He's saying, look, you're risking God's discipline here. You're risking, you're disregarding His call. You're disregarding His call to be set apart. You're grieving God's Spirit. Look at that in verse 8. He says, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. He says, look, I'm Paul, I'm writing this letter, but if you disregard what I'm telling you here, it's not my problem. This is between you and the big guy. And you're grieving His Spirit. So be warned. Now I want all of us to understand something today. That there's a difference here between being holy in a sense that we're sanctified, that God has set us apart for a place in heaven, that He has set us apart, that He's going to prepare a place, as He says, for us. There's a difference in being positionally sanctified and experientially sanctified. I think Paul here is talking about the experiential sanctification, because get this, if you have already said to Jesus, you've said, you're the Savior, I trust you, I believe you, I believe you died on the cross for me, that you saved me from my sin, that you rose from the grave, and I've put my faith and trust in you. If you've done that, then positionally, you are holy in His sight. Hebrews talks about this. I've got a scripture here too. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't walk away going today, oh no, just of the list of four that Paul mentioned, I'm messing them all up. Don't walk away today going, well, I'm not saved. It's not what Paul's talking about here. Because positionally, if you've made that confession of faith, you've put your trust there. Positionally, God sees Christ in you. You are holy in His sight. But you are called to now walk in that holiness. So what Paul is talking about here is, don't just look at your position. I want you to actually work this thing out. I want you to actually follow through here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Throw off the old stuff, put on the new stuff. Philippians chapter 1 says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God is working in that. He's working in you. His Spirit is in you if you've believed. Allow it to follow through. Don't fight it. Don't fight the process. I don't know about you, but I love the holidays. And I know we're in the middle of summer, so this is a little strange that I'm about to talk about Christmas, okay? But I love Christmas. Some of you like Halloween or Thanksgiving. Maybe you like turkey. I don't like turkey. Puts me to sleep. Doesn't taste that great. If turkey's your thing, go with it. I'm glad there's people out there that like turkey. I like spiral ham. We have that at Christmas time. Yes, we do. And Christmas trees and lights and all this. I want to walk around my neighborhood and go, those are nice lights. You messed it up. It's a good time for me. Christmas is fun. The greatest thing about Christmas, I know, is Christ came in the incarnation. Yes. And we'll talk about that at Christmas. But look. I like just the holiday itself, all this silly stuff we do. Let's cut a tree down from outside and put it inside. Let's take the lights that normally belong inside and put them outside. This is crazy weird. Let's have fun. But what I like about Christmas is getting prepped for it. Just getting all that stuff set up. And when you're finally done, you sit on your couch and you're like, look at all these fancy lights and snowmen and woo-doo-doo. Snow globes, you shake them. Would it still be Christmas if I didn't do any of that stuff? Yeah. Can't stop Christmas. It's coming. It's coming either way. It's on the calendar. I mean, I guess everybody could get together and go, we're done with this Christmas thing. Let's take it off. But don't think that's ever going to happen. But what I could do is say, I'm not hanging the lights this year. I'm not doing the Christmas tree thing. It's all super strange. I don't know why we do it anyway. I can make that decision. But Christmas is still coming. Either way. Christ was still born. He still exists. Nothing changes that. Christmas is still happening. And this idea here of holiness, when we believe in Christ, the Christmas has already taken place. Whether or not I set anything up in my life or not, I've still got Christ. He's still come. I still believe. But what I want to experience is all the stuff around that. I want to walk that out. I want to put the Christmas trees in my life and the lights up. When I walk about on an everyday basis, I want to shine like the sun. I want people to go by and say, man, that guy's, he brightens up my day. Because I'm like a big giant Christmas tree with all my lights on it. It's flashing. Be set apart. Be weird. Don't dress up like a Christmas tree. That's not what I'm saying. I hope you get the metaphor. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy. The first step in pleasing God is being holy. And the first step truly is accepting and receiving His Son. That's the first step. That puts you positionally sanctified to say, Christ, I believe you. I believe what you did. I'm putting my faith in you. And then live it out. Be sanctified. Here's the next thing I see Paul talking about. Grow with God's people in brotherly love. In brotherly love. This might be one of the hardest things for people to do in churches. I think we're still pretty small in this church, so I think we're still feeling the love. But as we grow, you know, somebody on this side of the room might tick somebody off on this side of the room, and then they're forever going to be on opposite sides of the room. I won't sit over there because who's he, what's it's over there? Brotherly love, man. If you go to most churches, you'll see this one just start to break. Paul says, I want you to grow here. Look, taught by God. Verse 9 says, taught by God to love one another. This word brotherly love is a cool word in the Greek because it's philadelphios. They didn't try real hard when they named that city. It's the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, straight out of the Greek. But then he goes on to say agape when he says in verse 9, taught by God to love one another. To love, literally taught by God to love like Christ loved us. Christ himself quotes Isaiah 54 and John chapter 6. Look at this in John chapter 6. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Paul is using that same terminology to say, taught by God means loving people like Christ loved them. Looking past some of their hurts, some of their wrongs, not condoning it, but looking past it and saying, I love you even in spite of that. Thank goodness the Christ that we serve, the one that we worship, looks past our wrongs. He doesn't condone it. In fact, he begins to make us holy and works that out in us. But he first accepts us and says, you're mine. I adopt you into my family. And he's saying, here's what I want you to do as the people of God. I want you to do that very thing. Love each other as I have loved you. This is maybe one of the harder commands in this passage. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How often do you get together and stir each other up in encouragement and love? That's really an interesting phrase there in Hebrews, isn't it? I mean, if you're out in the social sphere at all, this does not happen. Like, let's me and you get together and work on how to encourage each other more. What? I don't know what circles you guys run in, but the circles I often found myself, the best thing people do is pick on each other. And that's love. I mean, in certain circles, that's love. Like, you know, you got a funny looking head. That means I love you. Your ears are kind of misshapen. The way you laugh gets on my nerves. That means I love you in some circles. When do we ever do what Paul's talking about? Getting together, making it a habit to stir each other up to love and good works. When do we do this? We do these things called community groups here, and I think this is supposed to happen there, and sometimes it does. I mean, I think this attitude of good works kind of happens in this setting where believers get together and say, all right, how are you facing your work week? How are you facing this obstacle and this and that? How can we do that better? That's part of what this is about, is assembling together so that we can start to go, okay, I see how I could live more Christ-like in this spot. And just encouraging each other, stirring each other up. This should be a habit. It's not a habit of mine. I'll admit it. I'm as guilty as anyone of saying, you know, being discouraging. Or I think I have a real ability to be encouraging, but with every strength, the weakness is often the flip side of that. So I can be really encouraging, but I can also be super discouraging. I'm really good at both. Build each other up. Build each other up. Romans chapter 12 says, love sincerely, hate evil, hold on to what is good. Be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in showing respect to each other. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy in showing your devotion. Use your energy to serve the Lord. Be happy in your confidence. Be patient in trouble. Pray continually. Share what you have with God's people who are in need. Be hospitable. What a list. Can I admit something to y'all? I've been doing community groups either in my house or at other people's houses for many years. When I was serving at our campus in Wilson, when I was serving at other churches, small groups. And I began to have an attitude of, let's go see those people again who are going to complain about their life. I don't want to do this. This is the attitude I struggle with. And it's simply not of Christ. The simple fact is, everywhere I read about dealing with God's people, it says stuff like, love sincerely. This passage here, don't be lazy in showing your devotion to each other. I've been the kind of guy that makes excuses. Oh, I got this and that to do. I ain't got time to meet people. Don't be lazy. Pray for each other. It's hard to grow in love when you don't spend time together. It's hard to love somebody that you never see. I think step one for a lot of us, for myself, is in order to really show brotherly love to somebody, it means going ahead and getting past whatever that thing is that's hanging you up and just spend some time together. I don't like everybody at first meet. Maybe I'm a bad guy. Maybe I'm a bad pastor for that. But I don't like everybody the first time. Some people, it's like love at first sight, man. Me and you are bros. We're bros. Did we just become best friends? Yes. That happens every once in a while. Some people rub me the wrong way. Anybody get along with everybody? You're all looking at me like, this guy's bad. We shouldn't be listening. But don't lie to me right now. But this passage, this idea, I've got to be able to go, all right, we don't see eye to eye, but let's get past that. Let's encourage each other. Let's live for Christ together. That's what's great about church. That's what's great about assembling together, is you get people from all different walks of life. Some people have dealt with some stuff I've never dealt with. Don't ever want to have to. Love each other. Love each other. I don't know if y'all have ever watched Animal Planet. Anybody ever watched Animal Planet? Yeah, most people, Discovery Channel, whatever. Some of us become that wildebeest, you know. Wildebeests are dumb animals anyway. I don't know if people, if that's your like zodiac sign is the wildebeest or whatever, just it's not good for you. But anyway, the wildebeest, it's one of these animals that just looks goofy, and it's that's what you see every time in Animal Planet when you're watching the lions. It's always a wildebeest. I don't know what's going on, but you don't even have to be a weak one. Sometimes they get the weak one, right? If you watch the lions, they always get the weak one. You don't have to be the weak one. You just have to be the one that decides not to hang out with everybody else. The one that decides, well, I'm going to just do my own thing over here. You other wildebeest, go do your thing, drink over there, and I'm just going to... And you get eight. That's how it happens. You go off and do your Lone Ranger thing, you get eight. And this is what we do in our Christian walk. This is what Paul's talking about. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, well, Paul may have wrote it, we're not so sure. Hebrews chapter 10, the habit of some to neglect meeting together. Some people want to be that lone wildebeest. You're going to get beat up because you don't have anybody in your life loving you sincerely, devoting themselves to you. Ask yourself this question: do I really, really love the people of God? Reflect on even some of your past hurts. Do you love those people? Those people you've run into in church. Those fellow believers, do you love them with a brotherly love? Have you decided to just immerse yourself in the family of God and just accept people and love them? I've driven that one pretty hard. Let's move on. Last one is this: live with God's wisdom before unbelievers. Live with God's wisdom before unbelievers. In 11 and 12, he says these things. 12 especially, he says, walk properly before outsiders. Walk, here he's using that walk term again. He said, live in good form, decently, honorably, modestly. Live with an awareness that unbelievers are watching. I don't know, for some of you, you might think that you're going through your day-to-day and nobody's paying any attention, but if you've made this profession, this confession of faith, people are watching. And it's very shocking to people when people who claim to be Christians don't live accordingly. It's very shocking. In fact, I would say our culture has gotten to a state now where they pretty much expect someone who says they're a Christian to not live like a Christian. It's kind of the expectation now. It's so foreign to what the Scripture teaches, though. We should be set apart. We should be holy. We should look different because people are watching. Oh, that guy, he goes to that church. Ooh, well, I'm not going to that church. Well, I'm not following that Christ. Hey, look, if you're walking around miserable all the time, walking around acting just like everyone else, then why would anybody else want what you got? Why would anybody want to come to church and want to serve a Christ when you're more miserable than they are? You're just a person living inside the rules but not receiving any of the blessing of Christ. You're not getting to have all the sinful fun out there, and you're miserable in your Christian walk. Nobody wants that. He says, no, live properly among outsiders. He gives us some really interesting instructions here. He says, live quietly. Aspire to live quietly. Make your ambition to lead a quiet life. Perhaps this is an instruction here to not be a troublemaker, not be someone who's just out just gallivanting and carrying on and making trouble for everyone. Instead, live a quiet life. I don't think he's saying be quiet with the gospel, because that would fly in the face of everything else he teaches. I think rather he's saying with worldly things that don't last, with stuff that doesn't matter. This is for somebody in here. There's this thing out there called Facebook, okay, and Twitter and Instagram, Snapchat. I don't know why you guys got Snapchat. Just saying, I don't get it. I'm not doing Snapchat. Don't ask me. I'm not doing it because it's stupid. Snapchat. Some people use these avenues. You want to talk about living quietly. A lot of us don't do a real good job living quietly on Facebook. That's like, you can create a profile that's not even really you. You're just, maybe you're Dr. J over here. I mean, I'm Jonathan Combs normally, but on Facebook, I'm Dr. J. And you can just say whatever you want and stir up a whole bunch of problems. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about when he says live quietly. There's some things in this world that just don't really matter. All this mumbo jumbo. I get on Facebook. I get it. I get on the social media and I do that. I do it with this intent, though, the gospel. I'm always looking for gospel opportunities. If somebody's struggling, I'm looking for opportunities to encourage and to stir other people up in love. I really do. That's what I think about. But then everything I read, I start getting discouraged. I start going, well, yeah, I think our world is going down the toilet. If you read Facebook, you're like, well, hit the flush. Here we go. Everybody's just chiming in. I don't want to live quiet. I want to get in on these worldly things. Just a thought. He says to mind your own affairs. That's the second thing he says. Mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. You know, not everybody wants you all up in their biz. He says, lastly, to work with your hands. Work to provide your own food, not being dependent. I think what he's saying here is not necessarily that you have to do something that's work with your hands. I hope not, because preaching is not necessarily, I try to use my jazz hands or whatever, but I think what he means here is don't be lazy. Don't be a deadbeat. Don't be somebody who doesn't work. Instead, work. Work hard. Don't be dependent on others. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Did y'all know the Bible said that? If you're a lazy bum and you don't want to work and you're capable of working, Paul says you might need to take a couple of meals off. Just saying. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Colossians 4 says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you have the right response for everyone. This is a theme throughout Scripture. Live holy, for God is holy. And let people see the light in you. Let them see it. I do a few things in my life that are intentional. I don't do everything right. But just getting back from AT, and I know I've talked about some military stuff today, it's kind of fresh on my mind. But there's some things, anyone who's ever been in the military knows this, that the enlisted people, they do all the work, and the officers tell these people what to do, and they don't do a lot of work. Anybody who's, you know, this happens in other sectors of life too, I believe. Like, if you ever noticed in a hospital, it seems like the nurses work their fannies off. But the doctors just kind of come in and say, okay, and then they get out of there. And they make a whole lot more money. I get it. There's a lot of experience and a lot of, you know, teaching and learning and all that they had to do. I get it. Same thing with the military setting. But here's what I do. because I'm an ossifer. I'm one of those officers too. But I feel like the best way to reach soldiers is to get right in the mess with them. So if they're having a rough time, they're having to dig up poles and they're having to put up these big tents and they're having to bake in the sun, I'm going to bake in the sun. That's how I roll. Because I want this person to know that I am willing to work right alongside them, that I'm not lazy, that I love them enough to be right there beside them, even though I don't have to. I don't have to. And what this does over time, they start seeing the chaplain out there. Wow, chaplain, he's willing to work. He's willing to put up tents. I actually kind of enjoy some of this. I got hit right in the finger with a sledgehammer this time. I didn't love that one a whole lot. But you give me that thing, I feel like Paul Bunyan out there. I'm like, man, I am getting it done right now. And it goes a long ways. Just working hard. Just being with people and doing this really key thing. Simple. Joy. Joy. Everybody else, blazing in the sun, working on tents, going, I hate my life because it's hot, I'm sweating. And I'm out there, Paul Bunyan. Yeah, buddy. Woohoo. Joy. Joy. Goes a long ways. Consider how you might live this way. Consider how whatever arena you live in, working with your hands, work hard, and work with joy. It'll change. Oh my gosh. It'll change things. People will wonder. You will be set apart. You will be. Because people aren't happy. 95% of people aren't happy with what they do. Work hard. Work with joy. Put on that fake smile and go with it. And eventually God will make it a real smile and you'll start to love it. Paul gives some instructions here to this church in Thessalonica, to these believers here, and these are great things. Will you decide that your life is more valuable in pleasing God than anything else? Stop trying to please whoever it is you're trying to please. Answer His call to be holy, to be set apart. Answer His call and say, God, I want what You want. I want to do what You want. Grow in loving your fellow believers, even the ones that look funny and don't act right. Love them all the more. And lastly, live with wisdom, with joy, with hard work among unbelievers. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful for the instructions You give us right here that have lasted the length of time, that have been tested and lasted through time. And that we still have them to read today. I'm thankful for that, that You've preserved Your Word for us. And Lord, I'm praying this morning for myself. I'm praying for those sitting in here listening that You will truly help us to be set apart. Help us, Lord, to refocus our desire, our passion, the thing we want more than anything, that we'll refocus that. And that it'll be all about pleasing You. Help us to put aside whatever that other thing is. We've been, maybe for years and years, maybe for a lifetime, we've been trying to please someone else, maybe ourselves. We've had something to prove, but it's never been about You, God. I am praying this morning You will help us. Set that thing aside, that idol, that thing that we've been trying to please, set that aside and say, God, Lord Jesus, it's all about You. And I want to please You with my life. Lord, I want to give someone the opportunity this morning that maybe has not made step one of being sanctified in a sense that they've believed and confessed Christ. I want to give them the opportunity right now to pray with me this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm broken. I'm kind of lost, God, and I keep doing the wrong things. I keep breaking promises and lying. I don't work harder. Whatever that is, I'm broken, Father. And Lord, I recognize that I can't fix it. I've been trying and I've tried and I've tried and I can't seem to get it right. And I know that I need a Savior. And this morning, Lord, I believe that Savior is you. Lord, I believe, I confess, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. You were broken on that cross for me, for my sake, and I believe that. I believe that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me, and I'm thankful, I'm praising you for that. So Lord, I trust you now with my life. I want to live to please you. Help me to do that, Lord. Come into my life and make me what you want me to be. Help us all, Lord, to live a life worthy of your calling, to walk that out, to be truly holy and set apart for you.